for this week and then in 2 weeks. And you will notice when you leave on the Welcome Center, because we have a very sharp secretary, she has put a little box out there with some cards that are blank cards, and so you can put your question, fill it out, and then drop it in the box there. And then I'm going to have Pastor Jim join me, and we'll be able to just have a Q&A time from the cards that you give us. We probably won't be taking questions from the floor, but we will be putting together questions that you have asked me up to this point. And it can be on anything. I've had questions on dating, what I think about teenagers dating, questions on movies and all these kinds of things. So I will address these, and then I would encourage you to be as specific as possible so that as we get the questions coming in, we'll be able to try to answer as specific as possible. And I don't know what Jim's answer will be, and he may not know what my answer will be, so we might have some fun here in a couple of evenings. But that's going to take place on June the 1st. The deacons have graciously put aside communion one more week, and so that'll be taking place June the 8th so that we can finish this series on June the 1st. So this is the foundation for that. And I would like to take my remarks from the book of Proverbs tonight in the few minutes that we have, and I'd like us to read together. You follow along as I read, beginning in Proverbs 4, verse number 20 down to verse number 27. Would you please stand with me in the honor of God's word as I share with you from Holy Scripture? This is the Holy Spirit speaking to us, Colonial Baptist Church, tonight. So listen carefully to these 8 verses. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the middle of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Let your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Lord, we stand in your presence aware that the text is much fuller than the communicator can communicate. So we depend upon your Spirit to touch hearts and lives here, to bring about your work and your blessing in their lives. We would plead for the people of Colonial to be morally clean. We would plead with your Spirit that when we begin to veer off track, that you very sweetly but firmly put us back on track. And so we are not tonight asking for anything but what your text says we must be. So we give you praise for how you will minister to our hearts tonight in the few minutes that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to look at 3 issues tonight as I come to Proverbs. One is, what is the place of Proverbs? And I'm going to deal with these very briefly. The place of Proverbs. Number 2, what is Proverbs 4 teaching us? And then number 3, how I apply Proverbs 4 to my own heart today. So those are the 3 lines of thinking that I have tonight. First of all, what is the place of Proverbs? And that is a book that is used and misused over and over again. Basically, Proverbs is for those who are reading in the century in which it was written. Basically, Proverbs is living a life wisely under the economy of the law. It is a very helpful book, a very practical book for those who are under the economy of the law, so they might be able to grasp in a sentence a library. My dad has said, by definition, a proverb is a library in a sentence. I think that's an outstanding definition that my dad gave a number of years ago. I've written in my Bible and written in most of my Bibles that I have. But to understand Proverbs, you must understand the Old Testament. Just to go to Proverbs and lift it out and say, here is how I'm going to live my life, you are going to find yourself in a heap of trouble. Because the book of Proverbs is predicated on you understanding what has been written in the Old Testament, and it is put together for memorization purposes, for a quick, pithy saying, so that the people under the law might be able to grasp very quickly, very easily, a particular truth, a particular thought. I look, if you just look back at the first 6 verses, and if you have a pen, you may just want to underline or circle them just so you grasp the 5 verbs of Proverbs to help you understand. Verse number 2 to know. Wisdom instruction. Also, secondly, to perceive. Verse 3, to receive. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, those who are open. And those of you that study Proverbs know that the word simple means to be, just what it says, to be open. But there are various gradations of those who are simple. And he's trying to keep us from going to those farthest extremes of a simpleton. And fifthly, verse number 6, to understand a proverb. So if you take those five verbs in the first 6 verses of chapter 1, you will have an understanding of why Proverbs has been laid out, living life wisely under the law economy. Now, secondly, the book of Proverbs is a book that is for the whole family, but it has an emphasis. And the emphasis you can see when you open up the first 10 chapters and when you close the final chapter. In the first 10 chapters, you find over and over again how it begins as advice from a father to a son. And then it ends with advice from a mother to her son. So if you can understand this, you'll kind of grasp the book of Proverbs. It is a family book, but the emphasis is upon fathers and upon sons, even with the advice of the mother towards her son. So family advice is extremely important in the economy of that day, like it is in the economy of this day. Why? Because either you will learn from experience, and that's always difficult, or you will learn from the experience of your dad. So that's what Proverbs is setting down. Either you learn from experience, son, and you're going to find yourself in a very difficult time, or you're going to learn from the experiences of your dad, and that's the best way to go. If you look at chapter 1, turn back to chapter 1, if you will, and just look at a couple of verses. And we're going to try to stay in Proverbs, but we're going to be going through Proverbs here at a number of places. Look at verse 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Don't forsake the law of your mother. They will be a graceful ornament on your head, chains about your neck. So you can see very clearly at the very beginning, this is a family book, and it is directed very clearly as you see here. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my law, and let your heart guard my commands. For length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. So you can see what the emphasis of Proverbs is, a father challenging a son. And you can understand that in ancient days, exactly why it would be father towards son. And I'm so glad that we're under the economy of grace today so that that can be expanded. But I think this book has great emphasis on the leadership of the father in the home, and you see this very sage advice. Look at chapter 6, if you will, in verse number 20. My son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they'll lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For the commandment is a lamp. The law is light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So either you learn by experience or listen to my reproofs. And if you listen to my reproofs, you will learn from my own personal experience. And son, this will save you a lot of grief in your life. Let me just give you one more. Chapter 7. The first couple of verses. My son, keep my words, treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live. And my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Call understanding your nearest cousin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. So what do we know about Proverbs? Number one, it's to teach how to teach people how to live wisely in the economy of the law. Secondly, it's to help families to be able to grasp in sentences that have a library to it, but with there is an emphasis on father towards son, that the father might be the proper leader as he teaches, the son might one day become a proper leader in his own home. And then finally, the third thing I would say to you about Proverbs, this will be the final thing just for time's sake. To understand Proverbs, you must understand the key verse, which is chapter 1 and verse number 7. This is the key verse. I think hopefully you know that by now. If not, star it, circle it, underline it. The fear of the Lord is where it all begins. It's the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 7. Chapter 4 and verse 7. Here are your three words. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all you're getting, get understanding. These are the three words of Proverbs 1:7, knowledge. The beginning of knowledge, fear the Lord. In verse number 7 of chapter 4, the principal thing is wisdom. But if you only get wisdom, you can still die like a fool. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, still dies like a fool. Because there's still one other word that must be grasped. And that's the word understanding. And so if you can keep these three words, knowledge is kind of like the ring. If you were to think of a wedding ring, knowledge is like the ring. And the diamond on that ring is wisdom, the sparkle that catches your eye. That's understanding. Understanding is the ability to take the long look and to apply the wisdom from the knowledge that you have gained in every single situation. This is understanding. That's why Solomon can be wise and die a fool. Because you need to be a man of understanding. So it says in chapter 4 and verse 7, wisdom is the principle. Get it. But listen, make sure with your getting that you also get understanding. So if you can keep these in mind, this will help you place Proverbs in its proper place. These are not commands. They are principles, pithy sayings, ideas to help those under the economy of Moses to be able to think through their family situation. And God has preserved it for us today because I think there can be great benefit and great blessing used in a proper way. Secondly, in chapter 4, what does Proverbs 4 teach us? I don't know if there's any more verses in Proverbs that give to us a foundation by which we're going to be able to answer some questions for you in just 2 weeks. But these words, I think, are powerful for us. The value of the father's advice. If you notice in verse 20, 21, and 22, in these opening three verses, you'll notice that there is great value in the father's advice, and I think you see the action described. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my saying. That word incline, nata, is a word to stretch out. It's used in interesting ways in the Old Testament. It's used with Moses as he stretches out his hand with his rod over the waters of Egypt. It's used in Isaiah chapter 3, where it speaks of a woman who is full of pride, that she walks with an outstretched neck. So it's an interesting usage of term here when you see incline your ear. Your ear is to be stretching out to its fullest extent so that you might reach out and grab what he is about to say. My son, give attention to my words and stretch out your ear. And reach your ear out, grab what I'm saying, and bring it to me. I would say to you, moms and dads, that you may not have a higher IQ than your children, but God has given you something that is far greater, and that's wisdom. And so your words are important. Your thoughts are important. And so if our children are not listening to what mom and dad have to say, then we are just violating so many thoughts of the scripture and how God wants experience and truth to be passed on. The value of father's advice. Now, let me say this to dads. Dads, there is a general assumption in the book of Proverbs that I'd like to show you. I want you to turn over, if you will, to Proverbs 23. Here is the general assumption concerning dads as you are teaching. Proverbs chapter 23. And there are three verses here that are greatly challenging, verse 24, 25, and 26. Verse 24 says, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways." Now, what is being said here in verse 26 is significant. The father is asking the son for what? What does it say there in the text? Give me your what? Your heart. However, to ask the question, you must be able to finish the verse. And let your eyes observe my ways. So it's not enough for a dad to be a preacher or a teacher. The dad must also be an example. Now, the example is not perfection. But the example is how God works through an imperfect vessel to bring about results for his honor and for his glory. So, dads, the assumption is that when we ask your child for their heart, that you are saying to your child, son, you can watch my ways and observe my ways and watch what I do. And daughter, you watch what I do, how I treat your mom, how I live in the home, that which I say, that which I walk, that which I think, everything about me. And on that basis, I want you to give me your heart. I think this is an important lesson for dads. So if you flip back to Proverbs in chapter 4, this is an incredible statement that is being made. The value of a father's advice. And the assumption is, dads, that you have the kind of example so that your children will listen to you. I have had the experience, and thankfully it was not a family in this church, okay? Thankfully it's not a family in this church. But I've had the experience of dealing with a family, and as I dealt with a family, the telephone rings. And on the other end is a child of the family, and the child is not in the 20s and not in the 30s, but is in the 40s. And the child in the 40s says to me, Pastor Daniel, when you deal with my family, I want you to understand that everything that my dad says, I will reject, because he is constantly angry behind closed doors. And then he turns around and says, my lifestyle is not the kind of lifestyle that's right. But when he says it to me, he says it with such anger, and I see the anger in the home, I see the anger with mom, and so I am not listening at all. And I just want you to know that. So you see, men and women, when I am dealing with someone who is not a child, but is an older child, I should say, not a young child, and the reason they will not listen is because of the anger. I've had the flip side. I've had the flip side of going to someone's house and witnessing to someone, to one of the spouses, and the spouse that is unsaved saying to me, I will never, ever accept the God of that person because I see how that person lives in my home. So I want you to understand, men and women, that scriptures are not looking for perfection, but what the scriptures are looking is for integrity. And integrity is this, that you will be a person who will very easily repent, very easily say, yes, I am not perfect. A person who will try to live out the scriptures, and when you don't, you will be very easy to be approached and say, okay, and I need to ask forgiveness at this particular point. All of us must come to that place. Back in Proverbs in chapter 4, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ears, stretch out your ears to my saying. Verse 21, it says, do not let them depart from your eyes. Isn't that interesting? Don't let my words depart from your eyes. Keep them in the center of your heart. And what is the result? The result is verse number 22. These will become life to those who grasp them and health to all of their flesh. Look back at chapter 3, if you will, and verse 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil, and this will be health to your navel, your body, your flesh, and will be drink, literally, or strength to your bones. And so here's what's being said here, men and women, that when we take the advice of our fathers, when we take the advice of those who have the experience, and dad is trying to keep us from making mistakes and going through experiences, when we take that to ourselves, then the text says that we will have a flesh that is healthy. Our bones will be healthy. Can I take you just out of Proverbs a moment and take you to Psalm 38? Turn back, if you will, to Psalm 38. And I don't know if there's a clearer description on this concept than right here in Psalm chapter 38, verse 3 and following. David writes these words in verse 3. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all day long. My loins are filled with inflammation. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil in my heart. That is an incredible statement that I think is trying to get across in Proverbs chapter 4, that if you will listen to your dad, you will not come to the place of brokenness. You will not come to the place of unsound health. So this is the value of the father's advice. Chapter 4, verse number 23. Here is the dad's key command. Verse 23. Keep your heart. The word keep is guard. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it, and you'll notice in your text, you have the word spring in italics. That's because it's a supplied verb. It might be better to use the word come. For out of it comes the, and you have the word issues. It's interesting that most translations have an issue with this term issue, because the word issue that's used here is a term that's used often, and most often, with the exception of four times, I think, if my count is right, in Numbers and in Joshua. And it's used over and over again and it's translated the term borders or boundary. So in Numbers and Joshua, you find over and over again this same term speaking about the boundaries that are set out for the children of Israel as they go into the land of Canaan. This is the only time in all of Proverbs this word is used. And the word correctly translated should be boundary. So let's look and place that word here properly. Verse number 23. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it, that's your heart, comes the boundaries of life. That is the command. Guarding your heart so that out of your heart there will be boundaries. You see, this is why this morning when I was preaching on the issue of the Holy Spirit, I'm greatly concerned today because we live in a reductionist Christianity. We have reduced Christianity to these seven things. You do that, you're spiritual. And we're missing the boat, brothers and sisters. We are missing the boat. Because it's not about you doing these seven things. It is about a relationship with God. It is about a relationship with the Lord so that even your prayer life changes. I think one reason people don't pray often is because they don't understand it is a relationship. A prayer is not something rote. But I will say this, that most people I listen to will say, pray the same prayer over and over and over and over and over again. And I don't blame those who are younger Christians or immature Christians. Well, how do I pray it? Because I don't have something written down or definite that I can say, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the missionaries. Thank you for this food. In Jesus' name, amen. And we haven't said a prayer. You haven't said a prayer. You've said words. And that issue is the issue that I put as a template, and I put this underneath the template. Because it is a matter of your heart. It is not a matter of rules. It is not a matter of regulations. It is a matter of your heart. Guard your heart. Guard your spirit. Because out of your spirit and out of your heart, your inner man, that's what is the boundary. Why is it that some people will go away and be a different person they are than around the community of faith or than their parents? It is because their heart is without boundaries. Their heart has no boundaries. And so they're always going to be testing this out here and testing that out there and doing this over here and doing that. Why? Because God has not fixed in their heart boundaries. And it's interesting that the boundaries are coming from Dad. Verse 20, my son, give attention to what I'm going to share with you. Stretch out your ear to what I'm going to say. Don't let what I say to you ever depart from your eyes, and keep it as the very center of your soul. And in these, you will find health to your life. Okay, now here it is. Guard your heart. Turn to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Would you do that real quickly, please? I didn't know I was going to necessarily go outside Proverbs, but we'll do a couple of times. as my time is drawing to a close. But let's look. The issue of divorce and remarriage in Malachi 2 has at its very core this issue. Look at verse 13, if you will, of chapter 2, Malachi 2:13. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and the wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why did he make them one? Because he seeks a godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, again, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Why does divorce and remarriage take place? Divorce takes place because there hasn't been boundaries in a heart. Whatever it is, it can always come back to this. Someone's heart went beyond, did not experience the boundaries of the Bible, and so things are going to take place in the home that are absolutely incredible and sometimes unstoppable, the consequence that is. So when I look at the text in Proverbs 4, if you come back with me in Proverbs 4, when I look at this text, this is a key command that when we come to the matter of the heart, there must be boundaries. There must be fixtures. And you can see this in Daniel chapter 1. When Daniel is away from mom and dad, there is no parental rule, and he's there with King Nebuchadnezzar, and the king puts the best wine and the best food in front of him and says, drink and eat and do this for 3 years. And Daniel says, no. Why? Because he purposed in his what? His heart, that he would not defile himself before the food or the drink ever touched his lips. His heart had some boundaries. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in Daniel chapter 3, you find these three Hebrew children is getting ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And they said, King Nebuchadnezzar, you don't need to play the song again. Because Nebuchadnezzar said, we're going to play it again, and you can fall down and worship. They said, you don't need to do that. Don't play the song, because we want you to know we're only going to follow our God. Their heart is fixed. It is settled. There are boundaries. And so parents, let me say this to you very carefully tonight. Our job as dads, our job as moms, is to help our children find the boundaries for their heart. That's our job. Our job is not to say, well, you know, they're 16 and they can drive and, you know, I just really am praying. What are you praying about? You're going to let them make a decision? Well, they're 17, so I just don't know if I can really cause them to do this. Or they're 18, you know, they can vote now, so they can vote. You see, the issue, men and women, for us today, is that God gives to us the wisdom on how we set the boundaries of the heart of our children. And you're going to read books, you're going to do all kinds of things, and there is no right way. You can't just say, okay, and I'm going to take these seven things, and now, son, memorize this. Now we're getting right back to what I preached this morning. You are measuring it by the externals. Son, if you cut your hair, you wear a tie, you sit here Sunday morning, Sunday night, you know the songs, you're a really good kid. Listen, men and women, we don't want good kids, we want godly kids. That's the difference. I mean, good kids can look okay. I mean, over and over, you will see incredible things on the news taking place. And the neighbors will say, boy, you just seem like a good kid. We're not looking for externals. We're looking for young people whose hearts God has touched. And that's where God uses us as parents to fix these particular boundaries. So when I look at this, men and women, I want you to understand. Look at chapter 16 of Proverbs, if you will, 16:2. And this is why we need boundaries. Well, I'll read verse 1 and 2. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes. There's the key. That's why you don't leave a 16-year-old to go and do what they want to do, or an 18-year-old go and do what they want to do. That's why you don't do what you think is okay by yourself. Because all of the ways of a man are pure. You can rationalize anything. But you see, the Lord is weighing the what? The spirit. The Lord is looking past the external, and he's looking down inside you, and he has seen what really motivates you. The reason you dress, ladies, like you dress, the reason, men, you watch what you watch, or you listen to what you listen to, or go to where you go, it is because this is, you have weighed it. And so in your mind, it's pure. But just because you have weighed it in your mind, it's pure, that does not mean it's pure. And I've had people say to me, well, you know, Pastor Dan, the Lord has really led me to do this. Listen, the Lord never leads contrary to his word, ever. He just doesn't do it. I think the grossest example I have of this is when I was first here at church. This is 20-some years ago. I was sitting in a barber shop, and it was Charlie's Barber on Military Highway. And Charlie had been witnessed to by a lot of people. Some of you may know who he is, was. And I remember sitting there, and he knew I was a pastor, and I'm sitting there, and they had one of these daytime things on, and at that time, I think it was Phil Donahue. Some of you are old enough maybe to remember Phil Donahue. And Phil Donahue is interviewing a stripper, and the stripper in front of everyone is saying, well, I am doing this because this is what God told me to do. And I'll never forget, when those words came out, Charlie was doing my hair, and this is what he did. He's behind me, and he goes like this. Looks right at me and says, okay, what do you think about that? And I looked at him and said, Charlie, what do you think about that? He said, it doesn't make sense. Here's an unsaved guy. It just doesn't make sense. That is, maybe I wish I could say it was just a hyperbolistic example, exaggeration for effect, but I actually heard it. And so I'm saying to us, men and women, that here is the key command for us, that we keep our hearts with all diligence. Now, if you keep your heart, notice the rest, three things about your anatomy according to chapter 4, verse 24, 25, 26, and 27. Notice what happens when boundaries take place in your heart. Number one, there's a boundary around your mouth, verse number 24. You'll put away from you a deceitful mouth, and you'll put away from you perverse lips. Someone who has boundaries in their heart that are God-directed boundaries, you're going to notice that their language is different. Their language is clean. Their language is not like the world. Their language is straight. The Hebrew word is, it's not crooked. Perverse is a twistedness. But it's not twisted. It is straight. That is their language. So when they say something, they do it. The second boundary, if you'll notice in verse number 25, he moves from a boundary around language to a boundary around eyes. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Here is a boundary about what you see. So when someone has proper boundaries in their heart, then there is going to be this guarding of their language. And then there's going to be a guarding of their eyes. And I would say to us today, men and women, that when people get in a very tight situation, if the first thing out of their mouth is cursing, or the first thing out of their mouth is anger or wrath or these kinds of things, well, we read this morning Galatians 5, outbursts of wrath, those who practice that are not going to enter the kingdom of God. We read that clearly this morning, Galatians 5. Because the fruit of the Spirit is opposite of that. And it doesn't mean we don't get mad. It doesn't mean that sometimes we need to walk away and settle down. It doesn't mean that there may not be certain times when it erupts, and immediately when it happens, we just have to ask God's forgiveness and those around us because we have damaged our testimony, the testimony of Christ. But there's a boundary around our mouth. There's a boundary around our eyes. And then thirdly, there is a boundary around where you go, around your feet. Ponder the path of your feet. Verse 26, let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Now, the word ponder is the word to weigh. Verse 26, you weigh, think very carefully where you are going. All right, interesting that this word ponder is found twice in chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, if you will. In the first few verses, he says, my son, listen to me so I can preserve you from the immoral woman, verse number 3. Because her end, verse 4, is bitter as wormwood. She has a smooth mouth and an alluring look, but her end is bitter as wormwood. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. And here's a translation issue. Some of your translations have it. Some of your translations say, lest you ponder her path of life. The better translation is, she does not ponder her path of life. So, in chapter 4:26, Son, ponder, weigh your walk. To contrast that, look at the immoral woman. She never ponders her path that she is walking on. That's why, end of verse 6, her ways are unstable and you can never know them. And he has an illustration in chapter 7 about that. But then there's one other usage in chapter 5 of the word ponder. Look at verse 21. Well, he says, verse 20, why would you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and embrace the arms of a seductress? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders. He ponders. He weighs. God weighs every single path. And the path that is spoken of here, men and women, and I can say this in a very discreet way, is the path of sexuality. In chapter 5, there is a right way for sexuality, and there is a wrong way of sexuality. The wrong way of sexuality is the immoral woman. The right way of sexuality is in the bonds of marriage. And so God is pondering the way you handle sex. God is pondering the way, the path that you are taking in this area of your life. I think one of the most incredible terms as you take the Hebrew text is to go through Psalm 139. And when you go through Psalm 139, I mean, it lays it out there. He knows our lying down. That is used over and over again, speaking of the relationship between a husband and a wife. He knows our lying down. And you see it here in Proverbs in chapter 5, where he is laying out the two paths, and the two paths are pondered by God himself. And so I would say to you, men and women, that it is very clear what this dad is doing in chapter 4 and what this dad is doing in chapter 5 and in chapter 6 and in chapter 7 as he is laying out these boundaries. Let me take you over to chapter, let's see here. Well, I better not, because for time's sake. Let me just say this. When you think of this issue of pondering, you better ponder because God is pondering, and I want you to know, she never ponders. She does not care. So when you consider how these are placed together in the text, I would encourage you today, men and women, to think very carefully through the grid of Proverbs 4. Now, let me do this, if I may. I know it's 1 minute after 7, but let me do this. Let me just give you a couple of things on how I apply this to my own heart as your pastor. And then we will take questions in 2 weeks about this. This is kind of a foundational statement, these 35 minutes together, just kind of a foundational statement. This is how I apply Proverbs to my own heart as I walk with Christ. Number one is this. I want to ingest as much scripture as I possibly can. If I'm going to think theologically, if I'm going to think, by the way, theology is God's speech. If I'm going to think through the speech of God, then I must know what the speech of God is. The speech of God is not reading words. There are people who say, hey, I read all of these chapters. It's not ingesting a great amount of chapters. It is ingesting the message of the chapter. If you can't stop and say, okay, I just read this in Proverbs 4, 20 to 27, and you can't say what Proverbs 20, chapter 4, verse 20, 27 says, then you have not properly ingested. And when you ingest the message, now you can begin to digest that message and ruminate. It's called meditation in the Old Testament. But just to read a chapter of Scripture is not ingestion. You know, I have a terrible problem with eating. And my problem with eating is that we all sit down and then 2 minutes later, I'm okay, what's for dessert? Do you have that problem, some of you guys? I don't know. My wife said she counts the number of times that I eat or chew, and it's not very frequently. I don't know about that. You know, I told her, well, maybe it's just because I'm getting ready to get old. When these teeth don't work, I can take them out and just swallow. I'll be all right. I don't know. But you know, it's not just, okay, woofing it down. I'm going to woof the scriptures down. I like what John MacArthur says. If you want to ingest properly, this is what he says to do. Take one of the New Testament books, very short, like Ephesians. He recommends Ephesians. Take Ephesians and every day for 30 days read it through, every single day, all 6 chapters. And as you read every day, all six chapters for 30 days, at the end of those 30 days, you will now begin to understand the message of Ephesians. Do the same with Philippians. Do the same with Colossians. Do the same with sections of John and sections of the apostles' teaching. And just take sections and do that. And just every day go through it. I'm just going to read this because I have this idea. I want to ingest this. I want to get the message. So in Ephesians, I understand in the first three chapters, this is what I am in Christ. In the next three chapters, this is how I'm to respond. And these are the ways in which I am to respond. So I think it's important that when I apply wisdom to my heart, I must get wisdom in. And that's exactly what chapter 2 says in Proverbs. And I would say to you, if you would just take chapter 2 of Proverbs and meditate on this, the first three ifs of Proverbs 2, if you will receive my words, verse 3, if you will cry out, these are incredible verbs, verse 4, if you will seek her as silver, verse 5 begins with what word in your English text? Then. So if, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. That's the thesis, verse 1-7. You will find the knowledge of God. Why? Because only from the Lord do you get wisdom. No one is born into the world wise. We are born with high IQs or low IQs. No one is born wise. Wisdom only comes from the Lord, Proverbs 2-6. Then you're going to understand. The second usage of the word then is verse 9. Then you're going to understand righteousness, justice, and equity in every good path. So if you take the first 9 verses of Proverbs 2, you have a cohesive statement. If you do this, if you do this, if you do this, then this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen. And then the first word of verse 10 is, when wisdom enters your heart, here's what's going to happen. Verse 12. You will be delivered from the way of the evil man. And he gives some statements. Verse 16. You'll also be delivered from the way of the immoral woman. And gives some statements. Proverbs 2 is a cohesive statement on how to ingest the scriptures properly. Secondly, the second way they apply this to my heart is this. I must deal honestly and quickly with my heart. I must deal honestly and quickly with my heart. Sexual sin is always looking for an opportunity to gain an entrance. It never stops. Let me take you back to chapter 6. Turn real quickly to a couple of verses in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse number 20, we read from 20 to 23. But now look at verse 24, 25, if you will. When you listen to your father and mother, this is what's going to happen, verse 24. It'll keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress. What a statement. From the flattering tongue. If you listen to your dad, your ear will not be in tune with her words. This is what, I'll never forget, we talked about funerals just a moment ago. I've been in all kinds of situations. I remember being in North Carolina, a funeral in North Carolina, and it was the death of someone who was a coach. And it was a girls' softball team, and the place was absolutely jammed. And there was just no room. And the guy that I was, I'd been asked to speak because there's a member of the church and there was a connection, so that's how I got there. So I'll never forget going into this scene, and here's all these gals. Here's this coach who died, and very, very sad situation. And so the guy, I won't tell you what denomination he was, but he did his thing there, and I'm just praying, Lord, you know, I just need an opportunity to share Christ. That's why I think you have me here. And then they wanted to play a song that was his favorite song, and it was a song on CD by Mariah Carey. And they put this song on, and it was very, very loud, very, very sensual, and all the way through, all these girls are just absolutely, I mean, falling out of their seats, crying, falling on one another, parents. I mean, the whole place is bedlam. I can't even describe to you the scene. And I honestly didn't know how God was. It was really interesting how God worked this situation out. You know, I'm just thinking with my, you know, my very soft and meek personality. I was to speak after Mariah Carey sang, see. That's quite an introduction, you know. So I'd rather do it after you, Jim, okay, brother, just so you know. So So what happens is, we were all tucked away here. I just took my Bible. I walked out into the front, in front of the casket, in front of the pulpit, in front of where, if I could walk right down here, and just looked at, and I said, now, people, I just want you to listen. You've heard this, and I know why you're here, but I have got to give to you something from the Scriptures. Will you listen for a moment to what I have to say? And by moving around, the Lord worked it out. But here's my illustration. My illustration is this. That if you are listening to that kind of a sensual stuff, you say, I have people who say to me, well, you know, the music, it just doesn't really affect me. Well, let me say to you that I think you need to listen to your dad, Ben. I think you need to have some wisdom. And so deal with your heart quickly and honestly, because your heart is very prone to the sensual. Our hearts are very prone to that which is breathy, which is saying things that ought not to be said or sung. I just think my wife and I pulled up into 7-Eleven, and somebody pulled into 7-Eleven to get a drink, and then they pulled in to get a drink. They left their rap music on, and it was loud. They opened up the doors and got out and started dancing over here, and the words were incredible. So I didn't say anything to my wife. But I just put that, I'm so glad for those little clips on the gas, put the clip on the gas, and I walked over to the car. I don't know what my wife was thinking at this time, but I walked over to the car where it was taking place, and of course they see me, this guy sees me coming, and he looks at me, and I walk over to him, and I put my arm around him, and I said, you know, I'm the pastor of the church right down at Centerville called Colonial Baptist Church, and you should have seen his jaw just drop. I mean, he was in that car turning that thing down. Hallelujah. Now, I know because of my timid personality that you probably would not do that, and my wife is probably dying in the van at that time, but I tell you what, it was so vile. Everyone across that place could hear this music. Everyone can hear it. And it's the kind of language that is not acceptable, so what are we going to do? We say, well, you know, that's the pagan life. Yeah, it may be the pagan life. But listen, Jesus Christ means very much to me. And I think that it's important for us that we must deal honestly and quickly with our hearts. So when you read this, the words, the flattery, we don't want our ear in tune with that kind of thing. Verse 25, do not lust after her beauty in your heart. This is 6:25. Don't lust in your heart after her beauty. He moves here from what you listen to what you are thinking about and meditating on. You must put a stop to it. You must deal honestly and quickly with your heart. And then, nor let her allure you. In this case, through our eyelids. In our society, it's through not wearing anything. So don't let her allure you. Keep your eyes where they need to be. And the danger in our world is that we can now see it explicitly in the quietness of our home. And no one else is around. And so when you look at verse 24 and 25 of chapter 6, I think that, number one, I want to ingest the Scripture, getting its message. Number two, I'm going to deal honestly and quickly with my heart. Number three, I'm going to learn to say no right away. Turn back to chapter 4, if you will, very quickly. Chapter 4. Look at verse 14. Verse number 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it, turn away from it, and pass on. Boy, I mean, you got it clear? You've just got to say, no, I'm not going that direction. And so, men and women, let me just say to you very kindly, see, God allowed scientists and engineers to come up with V-chips in your television for a reason, so use it. Okay, use your V-chip. And so you use the V-chip, and you can set it, and at nighttime, if you have cable, you'll go through channel to channel. It's just nothing but black, 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 black. Praise the Lord. All right? Then the second thing you do is that when you're watching the game, because we all know it's spiritual to watch football games. So when we're watching the game, all right, we just know that a commercial is going to come. And when the commercial comes, guess what we do? We have this little button that takes us to some real benign channel, and it's not always the eating channel. But some benign channel somewhere, so you can push that so you're not watching the commercial, and then so you can get back to your game after a couple of minutes. And then, aren't you thankful for Clear Play? So that ClearPlay will allow you to watch a movie in your home, and you can put it on the high standard, and it's going to not only X out the words, it's going to also X out the scenes. So that when you have the technologies that are there, this is what it means to avoid it. Don't travel on it. Don't go there. Turn away and pass on. Remove all obstacles that are going to challenge your child to sexual activity. Finally, well, number four, be quick to repent. The last one, I think, is a joy. I have 30 seconds. And that's this. Men, enjoy your wife. I love reading through the text of Scripture. Proverbs 18:22. Whoever finds a wife finds a what? A good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 19:14. Houses and riches come from our parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. It's interesting to me that whenever I think through Proverbs 31, it's not about the physical. It's about who she is in her character. But when you come to the physical in chapter 5 laid out for us in the holy text, and I want us to look at chapter 5 real quickly. Chapter 5, verse number 18. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times. Always be enraptured with her love. Why would you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and embrace the arms of a seductress? Why would you do it visually and why would you do it physically? Because the ways of a man, verse 21, are before the eyes of the Lord, and he is weighing your sexual activity. God sees, God knows. So when I look at these, I wish I could go on. I'm 15 minutes over. I want to prepare a ground for us to be able on the first, and we'll have just a couple of songs, and we'll get right into some Q&A, because there are some great questions some of you have asked. I think tremendous questions. I think the dating question is a very important question to deal with our kids. I think how to set boundaries for our kids' hearts, I think, is a very important. I wish Dr. Coates could be here to share with you some things that he shared with my wife and I and his own family that they have done at particular times in their own life. He spoke here Wednesday night, and it's just a great blessing. Maybe some of that will come out. I don't know. But our goal is, brother says, I don't want to put anyone in an uneasy state, okay? But I do want this. I want to be as careful with my words, but I also want to be very firm with our words. And the firmness of our words is to allow the Word of God to speak to us in a way that brings us ultimate and highest satisfaction in life. I am satisfied with my God. How about you? Let's stand together for prayer. Would you bow your heads and your eyes, and before we're dismissed,